If you were with us in the church this morning, you'll know that already today, as a congregation of God's people, we have looked together at the cross. This morning, we look to the cross. Well, the question that I want us to consider tonight is really quite simply, what now? What now? We have seen already that our Lord Jesus Christ has died a once and for all atoning death for sin. So, in light of that, how are we, the people of God, how are we now to live? What is our response to be to the table this morning? What is our response to be to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to answer that, what I want us to do this evening is really to retrace our steps. To go back to those crucial, awful moments at Calvary. Because you see, there were people gathered around Jesus as he died. Isn't that right? Didn't we see that in the reading? There were people there around Jesus as he was on Calvary Hill. So, what was their response to the crucifixion? Do you see it? What was the very, very first reaction to the death of the Lord Jesus? And most crucially of all, what is it that we can learn from those responses to Jesus' death? And the first thing this evening that I want to draw your attention to is the sheer frivolity of the soldiers in John chapter 19. Now, of course, you know as well as I do that we are, at this point in John's Gospel, we're in the very, what we call it, the very sort of nucleus of John's passion account. Aren't we right there in the centre of all things? It was just a moment ago, wasn't it, that Jesus had those long, sturdy nails put into his feet and his hands. Just a moment ago that there was that sign raised above his head declaring him to be the King of the Jews. We're right there. Aren't we in John 19? We're right there in the heart of the matter. But I think what we have to do is we have to notice that there were four other men in this crucifixion scene that we've got. Do you notice that? Because John speaks here of four soldiers, doesn't he? Now, these are four executioners, if you will. And these are men who have, at this time, what they've done is they have stripped the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are now, at this point, sort of dividing up his clothes. Now, you're with me so far, I'm sure. But I think the best way to envisage what we've got here and what happens here is to really think about these as five separate garments that these soldiers are dealing with. Do you see what I mean by that? You've got four soldiers, yes. But there's really five garments, I think. So the way it's written, it's as though one soldier gets maybe Jesus' belt. Another soldier will maybe get the sandals. Another will get the headpiece. Another will get the outer garment. You see, now, hang on though, there's a problem. You see the problem? Five garments, four soldiers. What's the problem? The soldiers are wondering who's going to get the tunic, the main robe, and how do they resolve this, friends? What do they do? They cast lots, or let me put it a bit more crudely for you. Friends, these people, they gamble for the clothes of our Lord. And I'm asking you tonight, do you see how horrendous that picture is? Have you ever stopped to consider the scene there? I mean, isn't it like little boys? Little kids, and what are they doing there? They are playing games on Calvary Hill. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That in the shadow of the cross, as the Son of God hangs above them, you have these men, and what are they doing? They're having a laugh. They are playing games, they're casting dice, nudging each other, elbowing each other, loving it. And isn't the frivolity, the levity, isn't it all out of place? Isn't it all wrong, this scene? But I do think, friends, we have to perhaps pause and be honest with ourselves. Do we not have to say that this seems somewhat familiar even to you and to me? Because we, as Presbyterians, we are adept at faux piety, aren't we? We're good at faux piety. Scottish Presbyterians, you know how it is. We can press the communion button, can't we? And all of a sudden, this veil of solemnity and seriousness, it comes over us, doesn't it? We just press the communion button. But if we're honest with ourselves, what happens by the time we get home, our minds are elsewhere, aren't they? And we're maybe laughing and joking. We don't even give these gospel things a second thought. Well, I say to you tonight, is it not time that the church in the United Kingdom, is it not time we got serious, really serious about the good news? Is it not time that even you and I tonight, we properly assessed our walk with the Lord God? Because I ask you this, see this scene in John 19, what did it mean for your Lord? Now think about it, that they gambled for his clothes, that they stripped him at Calvary. What does it mean for your Lord? Most likely it means that there on that cross, our Lord was naked. And I want you to understand what that means for a Jew, unlike the Romans, for a Jew, this was an awful thing. I mean, it was an atrocious thing, this sort of public nakedness. Do you see what it means? It means that there on the cross, our Lord was shamed. He was humiliated. He was utterly embarrassed. And do you see why that was? It was all so that you, on the day of judgment before all of the world, that you will not bear the shame of your sin and your iniquity. Doesn't it make us take seriously the things of the gospel tonight? So we do see, don't we, the levity, the frivolity of these soldiers. A second element, or a second response, I think, that we must note here, is the relationship between Mary and John. The relationship between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you see it, if you know sooner, as the author sort of dealt with these soldiers. Do you see what happens? The camera is almost on the soldiers at Calvary. And then it just seems to move over slightly on the hill. And what do we see? We see another group of people who are separate to the soldiers, but it's another group of people who are gathered there right beside the cross, let me tell you. Now, I think it's important for us to be really clear about who is in the second group. So let me say it like this. A moment ago, I said to you to imagine five items of clothing. Well, see, in the second group here, would you imagine and notice that there are five individuals, and they're in a huddle, maybe? Five individuals right there at the cross. Now, who do we have? We've got, first of all, we've got John. So the author of this book, he's right there. He was right there at the cross. Then you have four women. You have Mary, the mother of the Lord. And you have her sister. You have Clopas's wife, you've got Mary Magdalene. Now, surely most of all, most especially, you and I need to notice what it is that Jesus from the cross says to this new group of people. So I wonder if I could ask you as a congregation to do this. If you could look with me to verse 26, and you'll see what it is that Jesus says. Now, death is approaching. These are some of his last words. Verse 26. Jesus looks from the cross and he looks to his mother. Now imagine that as a look. In his dying moments, he looks to his mum. And he says to her, of John, he says, woman, behold your son. Now, carry on with me if you would, to verse 27. So now he turns to one of his best friends. He turns to John. And he says to John, of Mary, behold your mother. Now, friends, can I ask you, do you see what it is that Jesus is doing at that very moment? I'll put it as bluntly as I think I can be allowed. Jesus at that moment is providing for his mum. Isn't that what he's doing? I mean, you can see it, can't you? At this stage in Jesus' ministry, Mary is getting on in years. She's advancing in years. And her husband, most likely, he's long dead. And who would be expected to care for Mary? Her eldest. Who is he? He's above her, dying on the cross. What about the rest of them, the siblings? They're all very unsympathetic, aren't they? And you see it, don't you? Mary, as an elderly woman in the first century in Palestine, she's going to be left so exposed by Jesus' death, isn't she? She's going to be left utterly vulnerable. And what does our Lord do, even as he is dying? What does he do? He provides for his mum. He provides for his mum. And we can, perhaps just as an aside, surely we can marvel at the love of Jesus in that. Because what did we see this morning? What did we notice this morning? We noticed that in those moments, he is bearing the terror and the wrath of your sin, isn't he? Those very moments, his father is pouring out his wrath upon his son. And yet, what are we seeing? We're seeing that such is his grace, such is his love, that what? Jesus still has time on the cross, sufficient care to look for and care for one elderly, isolated woman. What love we're seeing there, aren't we? But friends, truth be told, I think here with Mary and John, there is a lesson for the High Free Church in Stornoway, as there is for all Christians. Because friends, as a congregation, should you not be responding to the cross in the same way? Should we as Christians not be caring for and loving one another? Should we not be a family of faith? See, I wonder if you notice this little detail in the text here. I wonder if you notice that nowhere here is either Mary or John mentioned by name. Did you notice that? All the way through here, Mary is referred to either as just dear woman or as the mother of Jesus. So she's not referred to his name. And neither is John at all. John is referred to as the beloved disciple. So do you see what it's like? It's like they stand as representatives, don't they? In fact, it is like almost that Christ on the cross is speaking, yes, through Mary and John. And he's speaking to all of his people from the cross. And he's speaking to you and to me tonight from the cross. And what is he saying? He's saying, do as they do. He's saying, love one another, care for one another, be a family of faith. And so, friends, let me bring this straight to your door this evening. Can I ask you this? And please, would you give it some thought? Friends, do you sincerely regard the people in this room just now as your very own family? Do you do that? Like, I know, theologically and intellectually, we all go, yeah, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what I mean. I mean, really. Do you regard each other as a family in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, are you willing to love sacrificially? As John, don't you think John would have had to do that, taking Mary into his house and his household? Are you willing to give in this place? I mean, give your time to these people and give your money even and give your affections to the rest of the congregation. Are you willing to love humbly? Wouldn't Mary have had to do that coming into John's household? Are you willing to serve each other in this congregation? Are you willing to love one another like that? Because friends, what is it we see throughout Scripture? We see that God, he looks on. He does not just want us to be united in our doctrine and in our practice. He wants that, but he wants more. He wants his people to be united in their relationships as well. What is it that the Apostle Paul commands of you and me? What does he command? Love one another, yes, but what sort of love? With a brotherly love, with a family love, a family faith. A third response we see here is the legalism of the Jews. The legalism of the Jews. It's perhaps very obvious to see that the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes, have been right at the forefront of the attempts to try and have Jesus arrested and killed. We know that. Well, things are no different in Jesus' actual death, are they? Because to this group of soldiers, and then to this other group, there is actually a third group of concerned onlookers at the cross. A third group, these Pharisees and scribes. But what is it they're concerned about? Well, what I think we have to understand if we're going to appreciate this portion of Scripture is that it was tradition for the Romans to leave crucified bodies up on a cross overnight. They would leave the body up there overnight. Now, why was that? Maybe you can see why it is. They didn't want to go to the bother of killing people quickly, so they just left them up there for the vultures to have their prey. But of course, this is not acceptable to the Jewish authorities. Not at all. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, God commanded that any body that was held up on a cross or held up on a tree was to be taken down and to be buried that same day. And this was so pertinent here because the next day, what was it? It was a Sabbath day. In fact, it was a Passover day. So I ask you, do you see what these Pharisees do? They go knocking on Pilate's door, don't they? And they ask that Pilate will have Jesus' legs broken to hasten his death. And they ask, they demand that Jesus' dead body be brought down from the cross. And I am interested to see, to ask, what do you think about that attitude of the Jews? I wonder if you see how awful it is. Because maybe it is this evening that you're thinking, well, it's not so bad. They just want to obey the law. It's not so bad to want this death to be hurried to get the body down that sea. It's not so bad. But I ask you, friends, do you not see what it is? Is it not dead and dry legalism? Because maybe you say to me, yeah, but come on, they're just trying to obey the Sabbath day. But I say to you, yes, but without any reference to the Lord of the Sabbath who hangs in their midst. Isn't that right? And you might say, yes, but they're just trying to keep the law. That's what they're doing. Yes, but without any concern for the very one the law existed to point them to, the one who is actually fulfilling the law in their midst. You're with me, aren't you, when I say to you, this is Christ discarding, Christ-less religion. But again, lest we be too hasty, surely you and I have to accept our own culpability here? Because is it not true of you and me that very often we sideline Jesus, we overlook Jesus in our own religious fears? And let me be very precise about this. What about the elders of this congregation? And what about the deacons here? Men, don't we do this all the time? Don't we try and shepherd the flock? Don't we try and look after the material business of this congregation? Don't we do this but without sufficient reference to the Christ and what he has done? And what about the parents of this congregation? Or the grandparents of this congregation? Friends, aren't we guilty of doing exactly this as well? You know what it's like? We try and teach our kids how to be good. We try to teach our kids how to behave. But are we sufficiently teaching them the fundamental and glorious truths of the gospel? Are we spending enough time doing that? In fact, who here can dare say that this isn't endemic in the church and in our country? We're so concerned, aren't we, about our own interpretation of laws and our own interpretation of traditions, but we're not giving sufficient attention to the one who has won our salvation. Well, friends, I want you to see that here God shows you the very problem with legalism. Because I ask you again, wait a minute, what was it that the Jews were trying to achieve? They were trying to have Jesus taken out of sight. And isn't that the very goal of legalism? Whether we know it, whether we see it or not, legalism tries to have Christ taken out of the picture. Let's respond to the cross differently to the Jews. Let's respond to the cross by having Christ front and center in our religious. And then a fourth and last response to the cross. We see here the witness of the author. Now, I'm sure you noticed in the reading of God's word that there is something of a surprise in the text, isn't there? These soldiers, they get their command. They've got to go and to break Jesus' legs to hasten his death. But what's the shock? What's the surprise? They travel from Pilate to Golgotha, to Calvary Hill, and what do they find? They find that our Lord has already died. He is there. He is lifeless. He is breathless on the cross. Now, what might we expect to happen? We might expect these soldiers to move on, but they do not do that. Now you can see it, one of them picks up a spear and he pierces Jesus' side. And I think most probably puncturing Jesus' heart in the process. Because you see what happens, don't you? There's this flow of blood, this flow of water. Now, in recording this act and the way he does, I wonder if you see what John the author is pointing you to. He's saying, look at the blood. He's saying, look at the water. And he is underlining the humanity of our Lord. He is saying to you from the text here, look, here is one who can save men. Why? Because he is God become man. And you see how it is bracketed, don't you? He begins the gospel with what? What is that in chapter 1? The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And how does he end the gospel here? That flesh was pierced, that we could make our dwelling with him. That all along tonight, what has been our theme? What has been perhaps the title of this sermon? Is it not about responses to the cross? Well, I ask you as a congregation, do you see this fourth response to the cross? Because it's almost, kind of, hidden in the text. What is the fourth response? Do you see it in verse 35? What does John go on to say in verse 35? He says, he who witnessed these things, he who saw the spear pierce the Saviour, what has he done? He has borne witness. Do you see the response? Do you see what it is? What does John do in light of Calvary? What does he do? He goes away and he writes the gospel. What does he do? What is his response? He goes from there and he tells people. He tells everyone he knows, everyone he can. He tells them about this wonder worker and the cross, the saviour of sinners. And you know tonight in this congregation where I'm going already in my application here, don't you? What do we do in light of this morning? What must we do as the people of God in light of this morning? What do? We go from the table and we go out into the streets. We go out and we tell people. I mean, don't we do that? I mean, you know and I know the brevity of life. We have but days on this earth. Life is a breath. It is fleeting. Mustn't we use the time that we have on this earth to go and tell our friends who are dying in their sin, our family members who are perishing, our communities and the people we work with? Don't we go from here? Don't we try and tell them at least? To try and have a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it we tell them? What do we tell them? We tell them what can take away their sin. Nothing. Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. And let me end this communion weekend like this. I'm going to need your help for this. Let me try to illustrate what God does at the end of this portion of Scripture. But could you imagine this, please, with me? That all of a sudden in here, as you sit there in this primary school, imagine that just now all of the lights go out. All of them, and I mean the lights out here, I mean the lights in the street, I mean that you are sitting there in pitch darkness. Can you imagine that for me just for a moment? Darkness in here. And all of a sudden, one solitary, intense spotlight shines down on you, and no one else. It is on you. Are you imagining that? Well, that is what happens at the end of this portion of Scripture. Because from just telling this account in a normal way, suddenly, all of a sudden, John turns and he speaks to the reader. All of a sudden, tonight in here, right now, God turns and he speaks directly to you. And what does he say? Let me read it to you. He says, "These things are written for you." He says that you might believe. Friends, you see the one utterly essential response there must be to the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you see the response? If you have not, friend, you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, surely you see what he has done for people. Surely you see that he is the only saviour of sinners. Surely you see at the cross that he has done absolutely everything. He has done all that is required for your salvation. Will you not even this evening bow in prayer? Will you not ask God to show himself to you? Will you not ask him to forgive you for your sin? Will you not do that? Will you not lean on the everlasting arms of a gracious